So today is the
Transfiguration Sunday. It is the day in the life of the church calendar, where we remember the Transfiguration, as I mentioned to the children, the time when Jesus was metamorphized. So if you're familiar with the story, the way it goes is that Jesus takes three of his disciples, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Peter, James, and John. He takes them up to the mountain of Transfiguration, and while he's there, he is transfigured. He changed in his looks, whatever that means. And with him appeared Moses and Elijah. And then while Peter is trying to figure out what to say, a voice comes from heaven telling them that affirming Jesus as the Son of God, that God is pleased with him. So that's the story of the Transfiguration, kind of in a nutshell. It's told in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it also appears in one of the epistles, in 2 Peter chapter 1. So it appears four times in the New Testament. And so obviously it was something that was important to the early church. And they thought that we should be aware of it as well. So that's why they wrote it down and passed it down to us. But what they did not do is tell us what it means. And, you know, they tell us a lot of things. You know, if you're reading in the Bible, you'll come across a passage that says something like, thus was fulfilled the prophecy, you know, that said such and such, or it'll say, hear now the parable of the sower, or something where there's an explanation provided. They feel very comfortable telling us what things mean, but for whatever reason, they did not tell us what the Transfiguration means. And so we might say, well, you know, I looked and there was no explanation, and so I guess that I'm just going to put that in the bucket in my head called Jesus is different. You know, he was up there on the mountain, something really different happened, and I'm just going to file it away under Jesus is different. And that's the wrong thing to do. I mean, it's true, Jesus is different, but it's the wrong way of dealing with this puzzle of what does the Transfiguration mean for us? Because what I think, you know, when we say Jesus is different, I think what we're trying to do is to say, okay, well, that's, you know, Jesus is fully human and fully God. He did miracles. He did, you know, signs and wonders. He rose from the dead. Jesus is different. But in this case, while it's true, Jesus is fully human and fully God, it's not the fully God part that is what the Transfiguration speaks to. It is the fully human. It is reminding us that Jesus is fully human. He is truly human in a way that we are not. That we are not what we will become. That ultimately we are as different from what we will be as the butterfly is from a caterpillar. Or a toddler is from an adult. So that is the reminder that's being said here. And we get a hint of that in Luke's account of the Transfiguration. Luke tells us that suddenly two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, and they appeared in glory. So it's not just Jesus who's shining up on that mountain, it's also Moses and Elijah. And neither of them is fully God. They're not even partly God. They are just human. So we see that, but particularly we see it in the Old Testament reading we're going to look at today. So we're going to see the way that Moses is transfigured, and we're going to see, Moses is made to shine, and we're going to see how that's similar and some of the differences. So we're looking at the story of the Exodus, but we're pretty far into the Exodus. If you've ever read the Exodus, you can get basically through the first half. That's all fun and excitement stuff. God calls Moses and from a burning bush and says, Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And so Moses does, and Pharaoh refuses, and there's 10 plagues, and then finally Pharaoh relents, and the people go out from Egypt, and they go through the Red Sea, which closes behind them, and then they get to the Mount Sinai, and then it kind of slows down because then we get a long list of the laws. God is telling Moses all the laws, and so the way that the editors of Exodus put it is they tell us the laws then. And so that can kind of bog people down and, you know, learning about what you do if there's a discharge of fluid or something. And so it slows us down, and we forget there's this whole section where it kind of speeds back up toward the end of the book of Exodus. And so we're in the section where it speeds up. So what happens is Moses is going up and down the Mount Sinai, and he's listening to God, and he's coming back down and telling people what God had to say. And one time he went up there, and God said so much, those 12 chapters or whatever it is, God said so much to him that that the people down below said, oh, he's never coming back, let's make a golden calf and we'll worship it instead. So that happens, and God's not happy, and Moses is not happy, and Moses breaks the tablets of the law, and God says, that's it, I've had enough of you people. You know, you can just stay here for all I care. I'm done with you. And Moses intercedes with him. Moses says, you know, no, please don't. You know, all the Egyptians would make fun of you because they'd say you weren't able to do what you promised. And so Moses pleads with him and kind of eventually persuades God not only to not destroy Israel, but to go ahead and bring them into the promised land. And not only to do that, but to come accompany them himself. God says at first, I'm going to send an angel, but if I'm there, it's going to be ugly, right? And so Moses says, no, you got to come too. And so God relents. Everything Moses asks, God relents. And then God makes a new set of tablets, these two tablets with the law, gives that to Moses. And so we're picking up things now with all that backstory. We're picking it up as Moses comes back down the mountain carrying those two tablets. So we read in here that I'll skip over that. All right. So anyway, not going back. So Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and as he came down the mountain with the two covenant tablets in his hand, Moses didn't realize the skin of his face shone brightly because he had been talking with God. So he has been changed somehow. The skin of his face shines brightly. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But what's interesting to me is that Moses doesn't realize it. Like, you know, Michaela doesn't realize that she used to crawl on the floor. You know, that it's different because he doesn't realize. And he doesn't realize that he has changed somehow by this encounter with God. And what I think is interesting is it says Moses didn't realize the skin of his face shone brightly because he'd been talking with God. And that's the plain reading, and so, you know, take that. But, you know, I read this all week long, and I was thinking maybe we need to look at that word because it may mean Moses didn't realize the skin of his face shone brightly because he had been talking with God, meaning Moses didn't realize the skin of his face was shining brightly because he'd been talking to God. But it could mean Moses didn't realize because he'd been talking with God that the skin of his face was shining. And so I just give that to you. It's something that after you read it about 5 or 10 times, you start going, wait a minute, maybe it's the other way around. So for whatever reason, Moses was unaware of this. And so he comes down the mountain, you know, and doesn't realize he's got the high beams on. And so he comes down to the floor, and the Israelites, we read, are afraid of him. So when Aaron and the Israelites saw the skin of Moses' face shining brightly, they were afraid to come near him. Why are they afraid? Well, because they've just been dancing around a golden calf, right? And they're thinking, well, if God did that to Moses, what is he going to do to us, right? You know, he's going to, you know, crank the knob up to 11 and we're going to fry, right? Whatever it is, you know, they're thinking whatever happened to Moses, we're going to get it twice as hard or 100 times as hard. So they're afraid of Moses. They're thinking, you know, I don't want any part of this. And Moses calls them closer. And so Aaron and the leaders of the community come back to him, my guess is very slowly, and Moses spoke with him. So he says, no, it's okay. I've sorted it all out with God. And he says, after that, the Israelites came near as well, and Moses commanded them everything the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. So he gives them the Ten Commandments that are now on this new set of tablets, and he articulates all the case law, you know, what do you do when your neighbor's goat gets away and stuff like that. So he tells them all that stuff, and he says, and he's coming with us. He's not going to destroy us here in the desert. He's not going to just leave us in the desert to fend for ourselves. He's not going to send an angel to bring us into the promised land, but he's done with us. He's made all these concessions to us. And so he's got nothing but good news. And so he tells them all this. And then when Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And then this sets the pattern. Whenever Moses went into the Lord's presence to speak with him, Moses would take the veil off until he came out again. When Moses came out and told the Israelites what he was commanded, the Israelites would see the skin of his face was shining brightly. So he put the veil back on, right? So he wants them to hear what God's saying. He doesn't want them to be staring at his shiny face. But then he would take it off again the next time he went in to see the Lord. So this is now the pattern that Moses has. And so the question for us is, what does this mean? Right? I said, and I believe, that it means that it gives us a hint of what God does to people as he conforms us to be like Jesus, to repair what is broken in us, to fix what has gone wrong in us as part of creation because of sin, that God actually works in us to change us. And this shining, I don't really know what it means. There's a passage in C.S. Lewis, a British writer from the last century. He wrote a book called The Weight of Glory, and in it he says this. He says, there are no ordinary people. And then this is the quote. He says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. So the lowercase g's, he's going to explain that in a minute. He says, it's a serious thing to live where everybody around you is a possible god or goddess, by which he means to remember the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as now you meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. So he says, we're going somewhere, that we're not going to always be the way we are, like a 3-year-old turning into a 9-year-old. We're going someplace. And where we're going is either to glory like Jesus, or we are going to shrivel up, to become less and less human until ultimately we are beyond pity and beyond hope. So that is the path that we are on as people. So he continues, he says, you have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals we work with, we joke with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So there's a lesson there. You know, when God says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, remember you're loving somebody that, and you have a role in the trajectory that they follow. It's not your responsibility, but at the same time, there's something you can do one way or the other that may help guide them on their path. So it says that, but there is a kind of a outward social aspect to this, to be thinking about the person next to you as an immortal. But I want to talk about the person in the mirror, the person you look at, because that person too is an immortal. That person too is not an ordinary person. So I think that's what we see here. Moses, because of his time in the presence of the Lord, either because that intrinsically makes you shine or because God wanted him to shine as a sign of what he'd been doing, he shone. And what does that mean? Does that mean he, you know, glowed? You know, when he got down, could Aaron kind of do shadow puppets or something? I don't know. The word for shine is very obscure. Some of you may have seen religious art from the Middle Ages. And in it, Moses is depicted with horns. And the reason for that is because the word is so obscure, the word for shine is so obscure that we know it means something to do with projecting out of. And so it was mistranslated for a long time as, in the Latin translations, it was mistranslated as Moses had horns. And instead, what he really had is he had beams coming out of him, right? So the scholars have figured this out, but it was back in the Middle Ages. It was a mistranslation, but that's how obscure it is people weren't exactly sure that they knew about the projecting out, but until later scholarship, they weren't as clear on what that word meant. So does it mean shine? Does it mean something else? I mean, we use shine as a figure of speech ourselves. We say, you know, her eyes were shining, you know, because she was in love or something like that. Or even somebody's face. We might say, you know, somebody, he's been walking on air. He's been shining, you know, since the boss gave him the promotion or something like that. So we use these phrases to indicate things. And so maybe that's it. Maybe the writer just had no other words, right? I've never seen anybody who looked like Moses did. And the only word I've got is shine, right? And that's the closest I can come to explaining what it is. I don't know. What I'm sure of is that if we will shine, if Moses shone, you know, with actual light, that what I am sure of is it's not because he was glowing on his own. I'm sure of this. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are cat people? Any cat people here? All right. Well, we'll pray for the rest of you. Okay. So you know how cats work, right? Cats, if you see a cat in the dark, right, they've got those glowing eyes, right? And the reason is they've got this surface in the back of their eye that kind of reflects the light out, so they get like a double chance to see something in the dark. They get two chances. And so that's the way cats are. And so I think that's what is going on here, right? The more time you spend in God's presence, the more you reflect the light of God. So when Jesus says, you know, let your light shine before all men, so they will praise your Father, right? So I think that's if we shine at all, if people can see actual light coming out of us, I think it's this kind of light. It's the reflected light of God. It's not like a lightning bug or those fish down in the ocean depths, you know, that glow and stuff like that. So I'm indifferent to what kind of shining it is that we do. But the point is that we are being changed. We are being changed. And so if you're saying to yourself, you know, I'd like to shine more, or maybe just I wonder if I could shine more, you know, let me point out, Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. And we are about to enter into the season of Lent. So on Ash Wednesday, the season of Lent begins. It's 40 days, not counting Sundays. You get Sunday off. But those 40 days of Lent are an opportunity for you to try this. Now, I am, you know, whenever somebody preaches, they've got three fingers pointed back at themselves, right? So I don't spend enough time with God. I do. Every day I spend some time with God, but it's sometimes very, very brief. And so, you know, Moses spent 40 days. And so let me encourage you, whatever amount of time you spend with God every day, up that a little bit. See if you can increase the amount of time you spend with God, because maybe that might cause you to shine a little more than you do. And you can. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is like us in every way but sin. So he says, we had to be like, Jesus had to be like us, right? This is the fully human versus fully God. We're not, the fully God is there, but it's not what's relevant in the story of the transfiguration. It's the fully human. So Jesus had to be like us in every way, so, except for sin, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to have aches and pains. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Jesus knows all these things. And because he did not yield to sin, we have access to the throne of grace. So let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The access that Moses had in the tent of meeting and on the top of Mount Sinai is no greater than the access that we have in Christ. That you can come as close to God as Moses did because of what Jesus has done. So during Lent, take some time, use some time to come close to God. Now, you can do that in your personal prayer time. You can do it as part of group prayer before meals. There's all kinds of ways you can do that, but spend some time with God. I was thinking, Jesus says, whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he's there with us. So I think when we gather with other Christians in prayer, for worship, that's another place where we can spend time with God. And also Jesus says, when we engage in acts of compassion, when we see someone who's hungry or naked or thirsty or in prison or sick, and we help them, that is helping him. And so I think that's another place where we can spend time with God. So I invite you, in whatever way works best for you, to spend some time during the next 40 days with God and see whether or not you shine. I don't know if you will shine, you know, if people can stand in front of you and cast a shadow. I don't know that, but that's not the point. Remember, Moses put the veil on. The point was not whether he was shining or not. The point was he'd spent time with God and it was changing him. It was making him less and less of an ordinary person and more of an extraordinary person. That is the point. And by the grace of God, we can become extraordinary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We settle for ordinary. We think, well, this is good enough. And so when we read Jesus doing something, we think, well, that's Jesus. He's special. We thank you, Lord, that in the Transfiguration, we remember that all of us are on a journey and all of us will be something more wondrous than we can imagine. And so we pray that you would guide us and help us to find the time to spend it with you, that we might become extraordinary. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and so I invite you to prepare your heart as we sing our hymn of communion.